nursing home somewhere and said, I can't do it. And last year at camp meeting, at the meeting down there in Alabama, it appeared that he had a heart attack. I guess he did, a massive heart attack, the way it looked. The doctors have told him if something don't give, and he said, I've seen that, I'm going this way. And we got back and got to praying for him. And finally, after a while, he looked up at me and he said, God can take care of her better than I can. And I said, Gene, it ain't that you need us. Or I said, but we need you. You know. And I told him, I said, here you are trying to die, and me trying to talk you into coming back. But he did, and I'm glad he did. And I'd like for all of us to live good together and go on the rapture. Amen. I appreciate all of you. I appreciate the friendship that I have made. There's a burden on my heart tonight. There really is. I've laid before the Lord this evening and prayed about this. And I would have liked to have done it different. You know, I'd like to leave the last night of the meeting with you shouting hi and walking the seats. But this burden just won't go away, and so I'm going to preach from it. And also, I want to say I really appreciate the older I get, the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. It has been a rough year and a half for us. I've lost nearly a third of my own personal income because I wouldn't compromise. You ain't got enough money. You can't offer me enough tithes to get me to compromise with you on your ungodly ways. Amen. We've had friendships that's been for 30 years that have left us. You know, and we was going through a really hard day. And we'd been out, come back in, Sister Ann and I. I checked my voicemail. There's a number I didn't recognize. And a voice that I thought I ought to know, but I couldn't place it. And he was saying, I was praying for you this morning. I wanted you to know that you're on my mind. And he said, I felt like heaven said to tell you that God said that you was on his mind. And he's going to help you and everything's going to be all right. And I said, baby, come here. I want you to listen to this. And she listened to it. And she said, who is it? I said, I don't know. But I said, I sure do appreciate it. So I just punched that number back in, and old brother Eddie come on the line on the other end. And I didn't tell him, didn't have to. God had already talked to him. But I appreciate the body of Christ, don't you? Amen. I appreciate the phone calls and people that we are together. I really believe, and I've made the statement, and I'll say it again. I've always said there wasn't any hopeless cases. But there's a thought on my heart tonight, and I really, really need God to help me to preach this the way that I feel it in my heart. And again, how do you say thank you to God for all that He's done? But in the book of Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, the opening verse, Jeremiah, the 15th chapter, and the opening verse says something that is shocking, and that is astounding. And I want to look at it with you tonight. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 1 said, Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And then verse number 6 of that same chapter says, Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you to destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. If the Lord will stand by me tonight and help me preach, I want to talk to you about what happens when God gives up. Our Father and our God, again tonight, it's in that lovely, wonderful name of Jesus that we come. And Father, I come tonight trembling before your throne, asking not for limelight nor applaudience, but God, for that anointing that transforms a man into a prophet in the sense of the New Testament. I pray, Lord, that you'd put a watchman on these lips of mine tonight, that I'd not say one word that did not need to be said, but I'd not fail to say every word that you'd want me to say. And then, oh God, tonight I pray that at the conclusion of these remarks, that You would break some heart, bring some prison door down, bring somebody down to an altar. And Father, if You'll do that, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. And again, we ask it in the name of Jesus. And the congregation said, Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our God. The old preacher man said that there was two thieves on Golgotha with Christ that day. One of them was saved so that men need never to despair. But one of them was lost so that men need never presume. What solemn words that I have read in your hearing tonight when God says, I'm weary with the repenting. What an awesome thought when God gives up. I have often said, I give up. After about the third time and several hundred dollars of investment into a backslidden preacher, and he did the same thing the third time, I said, I give up. I'm done with him. Well, you know what? God wouldn't. An old boy that's kind of strange acting when he's when the Spirit of God moves on him, walked up beside him and said, Preacher, I seed you. I said, You did? He said, I seed you with the cell phone to your ear. Said, You're going to get a call. Said, I asked the Lord about it, and He said, He'll get the call to know what to say. See, I'd already said, He better never call me again. He better never ask me for mercy again. But I was riding up the road from camp meeting and my phone rang. Norman Smith's on the other end. Said, Brother Gabbard, I've bottomed out. I'm bankrupt. I've lost everything. I'm in an old car that I had to sell my last old generator to get money to get there. But he said, could I just come and just get in the basement of the church somewhere? Could I just come and stay a while? Immediately it came back to me. And I said, come on, Norman. We'll take care of you. And that time it took. It's been several years now. His family's back together. He's got a good job. He's supporting the church. And though he'll never preach the gospel again from the pulpit, he's preaching it from the pew every day. And he's talking of hope. So it's an awesome thing. It's bad enough when I give up. But when God says things have come to a place that the two greatest intercessors that the world had ever known at that time, if both of them took up the cause of this situation and brought it before me, my mind could not be changed. Oh! What could happen to bring such of a judgment to a nation or an individual? I feel like in the book of Romans chapter 1, in that classic chapter there, the description of sin from 21 through 32, I think there's three things there that when taken together can cause God to turn away. There is a line. There is a line that when you cross that line, there ain't no turning back. Driving down the Western Parkway, I feel the Holy Ghost fixing to help me. Pray for me. Driving down the Western WK Parkway towards Paducah, there's a sign on the parkway. That sign says there's no re-entry from this exit. I believe in the mercy of God. I've said time and again, if there's hot blood in your veins, I believe God. I don't believe there's no hopeless cases. But I want you to understand tonight that truth is a two-winged creature. That there is the love of God. There is the mercy of heaven that is undeniable and ununderstandable and incomprehensible.
But there is also the judgment and justice of God. And there's a line drawn beyond which I don't know what happens. And because you don't know what happens, it's a dangerous thing tonight to presume that you're going to go on like you are and do what you're doing and get away with it. In the book of Romans, the first thing that happens to these people is that they failed to glorify God. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first and foremost responsibility of every one of you that have been created in the image of God is that my life and your life must bring glory to God. Amen. We are here for no other reason but everything we do must bring praise and honor and glory to Him. Do you remember in the book of Daniel where the king had his dream of the great tree, of the cutting down of the tree? The Bible said this is by the decree of the watcher, by the demand of the Holy One, that men might learn. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, being the instrument of God, being a special place in God's providence of history, God had kept him and exalted him and picked him up. And Nebuchadnezzar had got to the place that he wasn't giving God the glory for it. Hey, man, the first thing tonight I want you to know that'll start you on the road of damnation is when you quit glorifying God. Hey, amen. In your spirit, in your body, and in your soul, which belongs to Him. You are not your own. You all do as you please, ma'am. You said, I'll do it. No, you won't. You may change churches. You may leave that old pastor that won't compromise with you and say, I'll go over here. But what you don't understand is God draws a line, and the watchers, the holy ones, are looking. And any day now, they can say, what can I do to get your attention and make you glorify God? When you quit glorifying God, the next step is you become unthankful. You don't appreciate what God's done for you. You start griping and complaining about the place you found in your life. She looked at me and she said, preacher, all I want is to be happy. She said, don't I have a right to be happy? I said, happiness is relevant, but holiness is demanded. Happiness, you may not, life is not there. I know, young lady, you never intended to be alone where you are. Young man, I understand the situations of life, but life is temporal. And whatever position that you find yourself in, if you will sanctify your heart before God and bring glory to Him, God can use you in that place and He might move you from it. But if He don't, you can say, God, I'm going to glorify You here anyway. But the first step, amen, to crossing a line into a world where there is no return, is when your life no longer brings glory and praise and honor to God. And then they changed the truth of God into a lie. It doesn't matter what commentator said it. It doesn't matter what preacher told you. It don't matter what you... The truth of God is what you're going to give account by. But Brother Gabbard, I want you to know I fasted and prayed 25 days about this will of God for me, where I was to marry this man or not. I said, you wasted your time and your energy. But the Lord said, go ahead. I said, ma'am, go ahead don't mean I bless you. Just because God says go ahead, it don't mean that. What He said to them was, you, I'm tired of your repenting. Go ahead and do what you're doing, but the judgment of God will fall on it. when she called me back 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 years later, and that thing that she had married had molested a little girl. And she was screaming. I said, "Daddy, you wouldn't listen when I could have helped you. You told me you didn't want to come to me, come and talk to you." Now, all I can tell you is cast yourself on Him. They changed the truth of God. And listen, if the Bible says it, I don't care who's doing it. Right is right when nobody's doing right. And wrong is wrong when everybody around you is doing it. I don't care who's doing it. If the Bible's against it, amen, you are in danger of crossing the line. Oh, God, help me tonight. There is a truth that you'll give an account of. And the truth is the only thing that will stand in the end. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. God, help me to be sweet right here. I don't want to ride a hobby horse. But I don't know. I don't know about Holy Ghost filled Christians that'll spend thousands of dollars on a cat or a dog or some other animal and little children running the streets starving to death. Little babies that would gladly have, love to have somebody that hold them on their lap and pet them. Well, I felt some cold breezes on that, but that's all right. A hot stove bakes bread in a cold room. Oh God. For this cause, God gave them over. There's something wrong with you when your affections can be poured out on some dumb animal and ain't never been a band lived. Love the coon dog better than I do. I don't have time to hunt and ain't in shape to. I got out of the house. One night we'd been to church and I'd preached and I was wet. And we was heading on into the house and about the time I did, it was long about October, you know, first part of October when the leaves started changing and it was like one of those nights. And down the holler behind the house, I heard that old dog open. And I stopped. And I listened to him as he come up that hill and I hunted that so many times I was tracking him. He come around the thicket by the pond. He come up across the pond. It tried to shove him out from the pond. It didn't get by there. A little while later, I heard him come in there. Oh. And he barked to him. And said, "What are you doing, son? Get out of that cold." I said, "I'm listening to the choir. They're singing sweet." I listened to him and I said, "Son, talk to him. If somebody don't come to you quick, I'll be there." And then I seen the lights are coming. I understand all that, but he's just a dog. Or a cow, or a pony, or a horse. But there's a kid out there that's got a soul. Amen. Amen. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They stopped thinking about God. You know, I often wondered how men could be so intellectual, how men could be so brilliant in their thinking, and be so low in their morals. And it's due to the cause, this is the answer right here, they do not retain God in their knowledge. They don't even think about God. You wonder why they can carry on such filthy, vile, amen, abominable perversions and go on their way laughing like nothing happened. It's because they have marked God out of their thinking and they are in danger of crossing a line where God no longer deals with them. But the Bible said God gave them over. It's not our lifestyle. It's somebody that's been turned over. Let's draw past the line. Oh God, help us when we get to the place that we lose our confidence in a gospel having the power to change young lives. And so, like too many churches, we seek to bring the Word down to where they're living rather than bringing the... Amen. One of my dear sweet brethren that preaches a sanctified life,
Brother Bill Prescott. He's talking, he's preaching his doctrine. You know, definite. And another sweet brother of ours looked at him and said, but that wasn't the way I got mine. Brother Prescott looked at him and said, but brother, said we don't measure the doctrine by your experience, but we measure your experience by the doctrine. There may be an exception to the rule, but don't count on it happening every time. Oh yes. The result of this kind of teaching and preaching and failing to lift up a voice, as the result is that we have raised up people who are committing not only the sinful acts openly, but their darkened heart don't even feel any guilt in it. They went past a place they don't even feel guilty of it. You say, how can he do that and not feel something? He walked over the blood. Amen. He walked over the line. He walked through the mercy. He walked past the wall. Amen. God gave him a heart of stone and said, go ahead and I'll give you the fruit of your own thoughts. Until the Bible said she would commit whoredom and wipe her mouth and say, I've done no evil. There's a time when you're afraid to come into the house of God and flaunt your rebellion in the face of Holy Ghost filled people that's loved you and prayed for you. But now we feel like we can go out there and do anything we want to. Come on back to the house of God. You know, we got to the place that they'll just giggle because it's old fogey. You know, because I'll tell you that premarital kissing, premarital fondling, if that boy wants to put his hand where it don't belong, amen, he ain't husband material, I'll tell you right now. And my brother, if she'll do for you now, amen, you can't trust her after she says, I do. Amen, if she's not holy now, and if he's not right now, leave it alone. Oh, but Brother Gabbard, you don't understand. I think we need to get to know each other. Best way in the world to get to know each other is to get to be friends. Get to be friends. Best friend I ever had. Amen. If you've not read it, most of you probably have not, but the decline, Gibeon's decline of the Roman Empire has too many patterns around us tonight. It's being repeated on too many sides for you to deny. What killed them is killing us. What destroyed them is destroying us. I've always said that there's no hopeless cases. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a line, and I don't know where it's at. I was reading the other day in my private devotion again, and I ran across that scripture where Er was wicked before the Lord, and God killed him. And that's repeated twice. In the lineage of the Messiah, around the middle of it, the recorder thought it important enough to say, and he, what was his sin, Brother Gabbard? I don't know what his sin was. Therefore, I'm not going to commit any sin. Because whatever he did, God, the Bible said God killed him. Amen. I was preaching, and I made a statement in my preaching one night, I believe God can save anybody. And a man came up to me that was a member of my church, and he said, Brother Gabbard, he said, would you mind going over to so-and-so and pray for this man? He said, it's a horrible situation. And so they say he's dying. And church, I went out there. It was April. That evening that I went over to his house, I drove across the creek and up to an old two-story house that at one time had been beautiful, stately. The sun was shining, the birds were singing. Flowers was a-blooming. Johnny quills were just coming. And the earth was alive. I walked up and knocked on the door. An old gray-haired woman shuffled her way and opened the door. Sister Savage, just the opening of the door, I could feel the coldness on the inside. I told her who it was. I said, "I'm John Gabbard, pastor of Bond Holiness Church." And Brother Willard asked me if I'd come over. "Oh, yeah, come on in. He's in here, and he's dying." I followed her. She shuffled back through that room into another room where there was an old grate and a fire burning in that grate, though it was warm outside. An old ragged bed scooted up before it, and a pitiful-looking mess laying there on it. And she said to him and called him by name, said, "The preacher's come to talk to you." And he began to cry. I don't mean he began to rub tears. I mean he began to cry. And then he caught his breath and he said, I'm a dying. I'm a going to hell. I began to try to talk to him. I talked to him and I tried to reason with him. And I talked to him about the love of God. And I talked to him about the power of the blood. And I got my old Bible out and he pointed, don't open that. It has nothing for me except condemnation. Oh, God, I'm a dying and going to hell," he said. "Oh, God, I'm a dying and going to hell." I tried and tried. I finally prayed. But it was cold in that room and dark in that room. And finally, I comforted her. I said, "Brother, promise I'll try to come back." And I left. Just a couple of days later, they hauled him out to the hospital down in Lexington. They put him in a room down there. And they said hardened nurses stood on the other end of the corridor and wouldn't hardly go in there as he screamed and cried, "I'm on fire. I'm a burning. Oh God, I'm a going to hell. Oh God, I'm going to hell." They went in there and they shot him. You know how they do it. They shot him full of enough stuff that they said it should have killed an elephant. But he kept screaming and trying to pull what Harry had out and clawing the bed and saying, "Pull me up. Pull me up. I'm on fire. I'm on fire." And he said, "Get these babies away from me. They're screaming around me. Get these kids away. I can't stand there crying. Get them away from here." And finally, after hours and hours of screaming like that, he died and went to hell. And somebody said, "Not for all the money in the world would I hear another man die like that." There is a line. Wherefore God gave them up. Wherefore God gave them over. I found out later some of the things that had happened in that man's life and some things he did. And I can't tell it here. Not in this kind of company. But I can tell you, Brother Evan, I found out that there's a place you can go. There ain't no reentry from this highway. There's some things that you can do. And God will give you the desire of your heart. Go ahead and get mad at this holiness preacher if you want to. You go ahead and get mad at your pastor because he trims the tree where your little girl happened to get hit in it. Or he holds a line on your little boy and says, "You can't do this and sing in my choir." I had a whole family, Brother Alvin, a whole family. Every one of them praying. Seeking God, the boy was the hardest. The oldest boy, he was the hardest. But I finally got him to praying. That little girl could sing. Her and her mama would sing. And I still remember the song, "Walking in the Gospel Light That Shines. Careful as I go one step at a time." And they'd sing that song and that pretty little girl would shout. But you know, first of all, he got mad because I preached that if you're saved, you'll pay your tithes. And then he didn't like, and he grabbed his family up and drug them to another church. And he told them, said, "These little things that Gabbard's are preaching on just don't matter." But it wasn't just a little while till I heard that his wife had left him. His family had gone wild. It was on a Sunday morning that there's a knock on my door. As I was getting ready for Sunday school. And I opened the door and there that man stood. Looking up at me. Picking at his fingernails. And I called him by name. I said, "What are you doing here today?" He said, "I come to apologize to you." I said, "What for?" He dropped his head again. And he looked up and he said, "Those little things destroyed my family and wrecked my home. And I wish I'd have listened, but it's too late." Time goes on and his wife moves back in the house, but there's still distinction, and there's still problems, and there's still that boy, oldest boy that I finally got to praise, now running wild. And that girl's following him. They're partying. And I heard that Becky was the life of the party. The man and his wife came back to church. I was in revival. They came to church. Conviction fell on them. One looked at the other. And conviction fell. They came back the next night and still they didn't pray. We was coming to the close of the meeting. I looked at the evangelist and I said, "Brother, has the Lord spoke to you? What do you feel?" And he said, "If that couple comes back tomorrow night or tonight, we'll go on next week trying to reach them." He said, "Maybe they'll pray." But they didn't come. Sunday night, the meeting's closed. Monday afternoon, oh God help me right here. Are you praying? Oh, Monday afternoon, Becky rolled up at her mama and says, "Mama got off work and got in the yard." And he said, "Mama, I come to go to church with you and Daddy tonight down at Mon." And she said, "Baby, the revival closed last night. But said, we'll go Wednesday night." And she said, "Come on, let's go in the house." She sat there as Mama got supper. Talked to Mama. She reached up there. They said and pulled down an old song book. Got flipping through it. And she said, "Mama, we used to sing this song right here. But I forgot how it went. And I preached on 'Don't Let Satan Steal Your Song.' I forgot how that song went, Mama." And they hummed along together during supper. Supper's over and the brother's there. She looks at her mama and she says, "Wednesday night we're going bond to church. So tell the pastor." And then she said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going up to the party place." Said, "It's the last night, the last time I'll be there. I'm going to tell them I'm changing my ways." It was her last party. I don't know what happened. It was one of the foggiest nights I've ever seen. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. And the fire chief was on the other end. And he said, "Reverend Gabbard," said, "to so-and-so and so, are they still members of your church?" I said, "They haven't been for a long time. They've been coming, though. Why?" And he said, "Well, I've got the sheriff here with me." He said, would you come down here?" I said, "They've been a horrible accident." I said, "I'll be there as soon as I can get there." And about 100 yards, Brother Dole, from my church, Brother Savage, you know how it is, that S-curve. Somehow or another, she had awoken the night. I don't know what had went on. I don't know why she left her brother up there. But she jumped in an old car and went flying down the road. I don't know where she was going. I don't know if she's coming home. I don't know. But you know how that curve comes this way and then that deep curve. And it's in her car left the road and struck that tree about 10 feet up there and went down into that abutment. Threw her out the back through the back hatch and she went into eternity. When I finally got there, the sheriff was standing there with me and he said, "I want you to go with me to talk to the family." Oh, God. There is a line. There's a line, and I feel like there's somebody in this meeting tonight that you are fixing to make a decision that will absolutely affect you for the rest of your life. And you're going to do it so flippantly if I can't get a hold of you. I remember when I walked in that door, when the sheriff knocked on the door and they opened the door, and that mama looked behind the sheriff and seen me, and she just screamed and went down. But you know what? judgment of God was rocking that place. Such hate, that tragedy generated such hate among that family. Sometime later, I was called back to that house. I was closing the church on Sunday night. We was going to leave for Richlands. The phone rang in the church house. And that daddy had just shot and killed his own boy in a horrible fight. And every bit of it started when he gathered up his children and pulled them out of a house of God, saying the little things don't matter. I tell you, I told my baby, I said, "Baby, I don't cry over them people, them that mean and well. I don't cry because we've lost the numbers. That ain't what I'm crying over. I'm not crying over them. They're grown people. We'll have a revival. We'll have a move of God. God will replace the numbers and the church of God will go on." But I said, "Oh, God. Them little old sweet children, they don't know nothing but Sunday school and the house of God and the sweet communion and hurt me preach to them since they held them on my knee and talked to them. Now they're seeing mommy and daddy doing things that I preached against. Now they're going places. Somebody told me of a situation where they went to one of those places I preached against all these years. And they tried to put that little boy on that ride, Sister Savage. And he screamed and cried and got sick because he was afraid he'd die on it. And a mommy and daddy that shot in the house of God. Let me tell you something. You say, I'm going to do this or that or the other. You don't know what you'll do. And then when you walk out and under the blessing of God and the protection of the power. Oh, God, help me tonight. One last party. Just one last party. And it'll all be over.
That little boy,
same age as Brent. They played together from the time I took Bond Church. Mommy and Daddy got to playing around. And the home broke up for a while. Dad went one way, Mom another. And it had an effect on those children. Let me tell you something. Adultery, a breaking up of a home, divorce, is the most selfish thing that you ever done in your life. Amen. Walking away from a home and wanting for happiness, can you leave your children like that? I'm going to tell you what, a dog has got more respect for its pups than some people have for their babies. I tried to do everything I could, Brother Glenn. I tried to get everything I did to get them in. It was Sunday night. Finally, there's all back in the house of God again. But she's on this side and he's on that side. And John Boy was sitting with his daddy. His daddy was his hero. Daddy had his arm up around him. I preached that night. I felt like I feel like right tonight. I preached like I preached tonight. I rest with everything in me for them. And conviction fell. And it swept over that congregation. And that little boy began to tremble. He's 14 years old. And he began to tremble. And he looked over at his daddy. Brother Paul, he looked over at his daddy and his daddy just put his arm around him and hugged him up to him and held him. Something broke in me. I tried again and then I turned. And it's somewhere in the archives of our tape ministry. It's there. I pointed my finger. I said, 2 weeks from today, I said, I'll look at your casket. But I'll know I've done everything I could do. And he grabbed that boy and walked out. He thought I was talking to him. But I wasn't. 2 weeks go by and it's on Sunday again. Strong, hot wind blowing. Sunshine and the wind blowed hot all day. Deer season had opened the day before. Nobody will ever know for sure what happened. But they left two 14-year-old boys sitting on a log with a 30-30 rifle. And John Boy, from the look of the accident, John Boy is looking like this when the bullet hits him here. It's one of those saber-tip bullets that explodes. The coroner told me, he said, I found pieces of his tongue 20 yards from where it was. He never knew what hit him. My phone rang. Somebody's screaming on the other end, get to them as fast as you can get to them, preacher. John Boy's dead. Oh, God. I wanted to preach something else tonight. I wanted to talk to somebody about something. I'd like to let you shouting on this last night. But somebody! Somebody! Maybe getting your last call. And if somebody calls me next week, one of these pastors, say, Brother Gabbert, thus and so, when tragedy comes, I want to be able to go before God and say, God, I've done everything I could to stop it. I got the sign up. The bridge is out. Don't go no farther. Don't pull off here. Don't think you're going to have just enough thrill for a kick and you're coming back. It don't work that way. Oh, God. Help me tonight. When they would not glorify God anymore. When they changed the truth. It's a dangerous thing when you walk out of a hole in this church. You hear me? And you go out there and tell them, well, I never did believe that. No way. Well, which time are you lying? Were you lying when you told your kids that's what it took? Or are you lying now? They change the truth. You'll find somebody out there that'll let you do anything you want to. But there'll come a day when you'll die like that infidel did. Screaming and crying. Get them off of me. Get me up. Help me. I keep seeing things coming in here. I want him off the... I want him off the out of the mountains. He's a moonshiner. Kept a gallon of moonshine behind the bed. Chewed tobacco in the nighttime and spit on the wall. And I want him to God. And God saved him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And my God, when he got in, he was a holy roller. I went on. I moved from there. And I remember one time I was almost 200. Well, I was 100 and some miles away from him. And I was praying that morning, and God showed me him going up a muddy trail. And I knew where that trail was. I knew where it led. I told Ann, I said, I'm going to Jackson County or to Laurel County as fast as I can get there. What's the matter? I said, God's just dealt with me, and Morris is in trouble. I drove like a wild man. I got my car to the end of that trail. I pulled it off the side of the road. And in a few minutes, here he come. And I stepped out in front of him. He laughed. What are you doing here? I said, I was in Lincoln County. I said, and God spoke to me this morning that you was coming back to your old ways. That you'd had some trouble and you was going back here. And I said, I know what's at the head of that holler, same as you do. We got right down there and we prayed. But I went on. I was preaching, I was evangelizing. I went on. I heard later what had happened. And I went and talked to him. He said, I done better for a while. He said, but I was so bitter. I'm going to tell you something. That little root of bitterness. He said, I got so bitter that I couldn't pray. I got so bitter that I couldn't forgive. And he said, I went down in the spring of the year to blow the house there. There's an old barn down there where they hung tobacco. And he said, I walked through the driveway of that barn and looked up there. When they'd throwed that tobacco out, some big leaves of tobacco had hung up there. And he said, the devil said to me, he said, you might as well just go get your tobacco back. He said, you might as well just quit. And he said, I climbed up in there, stemmed that stuff and stuck it in my jaw and started down. And he said, I felt something go into my back like a claw. And so I felt something ripped out of me. And he said, preacher, I've had a wreck. Tractor's paralyzed my legs. I'm on fire. I burn every day. I burn. It's like I'm on fire every day. I said, my God, man, let's pray. He said, it don't do any good. He said, I can't sleep at night, and I pray every night. He said, but something went out of me. He said, he pulled the Holy Ghost right out of me.
I blasphemed him. I can't go. A few little while later, he fell down the stairs and hit his head. No longer in his right mind. And I was praying yesterday, and this got on me. In the night last night, I looked at something else for this last night, and it got on me again. And this evening, I went downstairs, I laid there, and I called on the Lord. And over and over, this come to me. I'm weary. I'm weary with their repenting. Somebody's been lying to him long enough. He's getting weary. He's getting weary with us doing it and repenting. Doing it and repenting. Obey God, children. If God's dealing with you, you come to this altar. Oh, God, help me right now. Church, are you praying? Saints of God, Holy Ghost men and women, I call you. Are you praying? Are you praying? God's moving right now. Amen. God is moving right now. If you know, if you even think that your heart ain't right with God tonight, would you please slip out of there and ask God? Because you may, somebody won't get a tomorrow. As sure as, oh God.
Oh God. You hear me? Is your heart so hard?
You know there's things in your life that ain't right. You know they are. She just one has been touched by the Spirit of God. But all over this congregation tonight, there's men and boys and girls. There's those tonight that need to pray. You know it ain't right. There's things you've held back. I don't ask you to tell me what it was. I just ask you to slip out of where you are. Come down on this altar and pray. Seek the face of God. Amen. I want somebody to come get us a song right now. And I want you to stand with me all over this place. The Holy Ghost is making an altar call for you tonight. Holy God, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every devil. I bind every spirit that would keep these people from coming to the altar tonight. Lord God, right now, step out from where you are and run on down here to the altar. Your heart has pounded like a sledgehammer, a trip hammer while I was preaching. You know it ain't right. You know you ain't doing right. Come on. Those others need to pray in here tonight. My God, those others need to pray in here tonight. So come on, son. Come on. Come on, girl. You need to seek God. Mama, if I know they wouldn't have doing right tonight, I'd get them with a hand and I'd say, come on, we're going to the altar. I'd get them, but I'd get that girl with a hand and say, we're going to the altar. Come on, we're going to the altar. Oh, God. I'd get the whole thing. Oh, God, come on. Oh, God. Come on. Come on. Come on. You know Mama God talked to you tonight.
This world of force.
Hello, seek him a hold on a hand. In the name of Jesus.